Well, if you brought a copy of God's Word this morning or early this morning, then you'll turn to Luke chapter 24. We're going to take a few moments in Luke this morning. Isn't it a blessing to be back outside sunrise service? I was so excited this morning that there was no rain. I'm not sure which one of y'all or collective group of y'all prayed it away, but thank you. Praise the Lord that we get to do this, that we get to gather this morning. And I'm going to begin this morning with a confession. Okay, it seems like an appropriate thing to do on a Easter Sunday morning, but I'll begin with a confession, and that is, unfortunately, I need Holy Week. I need a special focus of Holy Week so that I would more intentionally focus on Christ the way I should always focus on Christ, but so I'd more intentionally focus on Christ, more intentionally get down into His Word, more intentionally study to get a deeper understanding, not just of what factually took place, which I certainly want to gain a deeper and deeper understanding of that, but to a deeper understanding of Christ. A deeper understanding of what He did, His sacrifice for me and His sacrifice for us. So each year when Holy Week's coming in preparation of Holy Week and then during Holy Week, then I use a couple of different tools that are described as the harmony of the Gospels. Okay, what's the harmony of the Gospels? Well, when an event takes place and multiple people see that event, then you're going to hear from them as you then ask them what happened, and they were all there. Let's say you weren't there, and they were all there. They're going to tell you the story of what took place. Now, assuming they all tell the truth, okay, and we will assume that. We're in the parking lot of a Presbyterian church, so we're going to assume that they all tell the truth, all right? Then assuming they all tell the truth, you would then think that you're going to get one story, but you're not. You're going to get four different perspectives, 10 different perspectives, 20 different perspectives. And so you're going to have to listen to all those different perspectives, not contradictory in Scripture, but complementary. They harmonize you, but it takes putting them all together to get the real story. This takes place in my family all the time. One of the things that I enjoy about the Easter season is we tend to have the opportunity to get everybody together. So my children and their spouses, and we all get together. But the problem is, inevitably, when you get that group of people together, they want to all tell the same story from their own perspective, but they want to do it at the same time. And so they all talk at the same time. And because they're all talking at the same time, they feel like they need to talk louder than the person that's next to them. And honestly, I just sit there and stare at them. I can't understand a word they're saying. And they just go back and forth and back and forth and just continue to do that. And it doesn't sound very harmonious to me, okay? The blessing of Scripture is it's not verbal, okay? So we can actually study it, we can read it, set it down and look at it and compare all the different gospel accounts. And as I did that this year, there was something that just kept pressing upon my heart and my mind. And that is, in trying to understand the actual factual account of the empty tomb and the resurrection, it seemed to me that there was someone missing. That I read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, as I always do, and pulled and tried to figure out who all was actually at the empty tomb. And as I began to list them out, it just kept seeming to me that there was someone missing. I believe there is a character missing in this story. And so that has perplexed me now for several weeks as I've tried to figure out, where is this particular character in the story? This morning you heard Benny read the Matthew account of the resurrection, and we're going to read the Luke account, and then I'll add in what Mark and John said. So let's see if we can figure out who is missing and why. Luke 24 verse 1 says this: "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, and as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?' And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them, to the apostles, an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Well, if you take this account that Luke lays out for us here about the resurrection and who was at the empty tomb, and you add to it what Matthew said, what Benny read a few minutes ago, and you look and you figure out, okay, well, what did Mark say about that? And then what did the disciple whom Jesus loved, what was his version of the events that took place? You do find there are no contradictions in these stories. They do harmonize, but it takes all of them to figure out who's there. So who are the characters at the empty tomb? Well, don't miss Jesus. Anytime anyone on any church property asks a question, the answer is Jesus. Okay, so don't miss the first one. The first one is Jesus. Obviously, we have no story if Jesus is not there. So clearly he is there, and he is there in risen form, although not everyone recognizes him in that fashion. He has a unique encounter that for him to reveal himself. Obviously, the angels are there. All four Gospels mention at least one or two angels that are not only there, but communicate to them. They make this declaration to them. So we're going to put Jesus and the angels in one particular category because they belong in their own category. So who else is there? Well, the guards are there. Well, why are the guards there? The guards are there because they've been placed there. So they're there by orders. They have been directed to guard a tomb, which just think about that. So that's a unique job. What is your calling? Well, I am directed, I am charged to guard a tomb. Well, who's in the tomb? A dead man. Okay, so it's a unique calling, but that's what they're there for, and they're going to report back what actually took place. Then there are a group of women there, and this is where the study gets interesting, okay? Because it takes all four Gospels to figure out who all the women are that are actually at the tomb. And we're not even sure we can conclusively figure that out because you have a statement of, and the other women. And so that's an open-ended statement. But we do know, if you're trying to figure out, and if there's ever a trivia question, which of the women were at the tomb, just answer Mary every time it's your turn, okay? Because half the women that were there were named Mary, but there are multiple different Marys. So you have to pull the harmony of the Gospels to figure out Mary, the mother of James, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the wife of Clopas, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. Then you have Salome, Joanna, and Susanna. Then you have the disciples, but not near as many as you would expect, only two. So you have two of the disciples, and why are those two disciples there? Well, they're there because they've been told that Jesus has risen. And they, at first, it seems like an idle tell, but two of them, predictably, Peter and John, take off to run to find out exactly what has taken place. And they actually go and see the empty tomb. Okay, so who's missing? So if you read this story, if you're like me, you look and go, there's still somebody missing. There's still a character that is missing from this. Well, to figure that out, let's figure out what does this group have in common? What's common about everybody that was actually at this tomb? Well, all of them had been informed by Jesus that he was going to die and rise again. All of them have previously been told. They didn't accidentally show up this day. They've all been informed. They've all been previously told that this was going to take place, that he was going to rise again. Now, some of those references that Jesus made were somewhat general. He said, when the Jews asked him for a sign, he said, destroy this temple and I'll rise it again in 3 days. Okay, I mean, we know that's a prophetic statement, but if you hear that, you might not conclude that that means that Jesus himself is going to die and rise again from the dead. 6 days before Passover, when Jesus was anointed and they get on to Mary about using this expensive perfume, Jesus says, leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. A general reference, not that specific. He does tell the scribes and Pharisees, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now that's pretty specific, but you're using Jonah as an example, which creates a whole nother challenging conversation that you'd have to have. But there are three very definitive times when Jesus was very clear with the disciples. After Peter confessed, when Jesus said, who do they say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, oh, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus acknowledges that he got that right, but not on his own. By the power of the Spirit, he got that right. Then we are told that from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day rise again. Now that's pretty clear. The second one after the transfiguration, the healing of a boy with an unclean spirit, as they were gathering together, Jesus says to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And it says they were greatly distressed. Well, that tells you that they understood at some level what he was saying. But the most definitive one happens just before they go into Jerusalem. Literally, 1 week from today, just before they go into Jerusalem, Jesus says to them as they're walking towards Jerusalem, see, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, and they will spit on him, and they will flog him, and they will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again. Now, okay, it doesn't get any more clear than that. So, and this is just a week ago. So that all you have to do is remember this for a week. And we know that even the Pharisees were informed. We know that even the chief priests were informed, because even though they don't believe Jesus is going to rise from the dead, they do believe that the disciples are going to remember that he's supposed to rise from the dead, right? How do I know that? Well, because they paid the money to go guard the tomb to make sure that they didn't not see Jesus rise from the dead, but see them steal the body. And so they were informed. But you see, there's a huge difference between being informed about something and being convinced of something. You see, we can be informed about something, but not be convinced of whatever something is. In 2011, we would have all heard the story of the tsunami that hit Japan. Now, tsunamis are not very common to us, and so it's a pretty unique story. And so we watch as the events unfold and just the unbelievable destruction, the 29,000 people that die in this tsunami that comes and that crushes the coast of Japan. As the stories began to unfold, then one story came out and got published and was proven to be accurate, that throughout that part of Japan, there are literally hundreds of these stone markers. These stone markers are almost like old, old headstones that you would see at a cemetery. They've got writings on these stone markers. And these stone markers basically say this: do not build anything below this level. Now, why not build below this level? Because of previous tsunamis. And so under no circumstance build below this. Remember the destruction. It's okay to build up here, but do not build below this level. And what do we find out? Of course they had built below the level of those warnings. They were informed. As a matter of fact, you look into it a little bit, you find out they learned this in grade school. They take field trips to look at these markers, to understand and to learn, do not build below these. Not only did they build homes and villages, they built nuclear power plant. They were informed, but not convinced. You see, if they had been convinced, there's no way they would have ever built a nuclear power plant below the level which they would say if another tsunami comes, that it would hit them. So what character is missing from the resurrection story, in my opinion? The convinced character. Where's the disciple that woke up early before dawn and went to the tomb expecting it to be empty? Not the one that had to hear an idle tale, still didn't believe it, and took off running to see what someone else did with the body. Where's the disciple that says, okay, maybe he's not bold enough like Peter. Don't you expect that Peter would have declared that Jesus was going to be risen on the third day, told the disciples and said, well, I'm going if y'all won't go at all. He says it about fishing. Okay, I'm going to the tomb if nobody else will go with me. Doesn't John just maybe not declare it, but kind of sneak out on his own and make his way to the empty tomb because he's thinking 50-50? I mean, Jesus might rise from the dead, and I want to be there. I love Jesus. I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved, that I want to be there. You see, there's no one in this story whose actions reflect that they were convinced of what Jesus previously told them. It's a missing piece to this story. It's a missing piece to me to really come and to understand the sovereignty of God. Many knew about it. Many were informed about it. Everyone that we've looked at it was informed about it, yet not convinced. Now, we have a distinct advantage from every one of them, don't we? You see, we by faith believe in looking back at what has already happened. They by faith had to look ahead to what would be prophesied to be happened, but we get the benefit, and it is a tremendous blessing for us to be able to understand and to believe the points of the gospel looking back. So if I were to ask you this morning, and I gave you one of two choices, do you live informed or do you live convinced of the claims of Jesus Christ, of the claims of the empty tomb? Well, if you would say, I'm just not convinced, I've got great news for you this Easter. You can be. You see, everything that we do, everything that we celebrate, everything that we worship this day, in terms of what is told to us about the resurrection story, we not only simply just hope it to be true, we know it to be factually true. There was a Jesus Christ. He did die on a cross. He was buried. That is a historical fact. And he was seen risen later. That is historically accurate. That is historically true. Therefore, by God's grace and by the power of his Holy Spirit, we can surrender our life to him and to his work on the cross because we see the power of the resurrection. If you would say, well, I'm convinced, but I'm not sure that my life reflects that. I'm convinced of what his claims were. I'm just not sure my life reflects that. Then I would encourage and admonish you with what Jesus told Peter. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. You're allowing the world to come in and to crowd out our focus and our devotion to Christ. Or you may say this morning, oh, I'm convinced. And I'm living convinced, and by God's grace, others are being encouraged, and others are being challenged, and others are coming to Christ through my life. Then praise the Lord, because that's what the empty tomb is all about, is us living lives convinced. In a broken, lost, and bewildered world, we live as convinced people. And because we're convinced, we have peace. And that peace shows. It's not just internal and hidden, it shows in our lives. But we're not done. You see, for all the claims of Christ in the empty tomb, we can look back and know what has happened. But this is not all that Christ said to us, is it? This is not the only event that he prophesied about. He not only said, oh, I will rise again from the third day, but then he said, I'm coming back. Say, I'm returning. I'm going to be with the Father, but I am coming back and I am returning. And he informed all of us of this. He said, for as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will the coming of man be. He said, concerning that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So what does he say to the disciples and to us? Be on guard. Keep awake. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, to stay awake. We are reminded that Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. If you weren't informed 5 minutes ago that Jesus is coming back, you are now. Those aren't my words. Those are from God's word. That's God's declaration. That is Jesus Christ himself. That's the apostles' declaration that Jesus is coming back. So, are you living informed about the return of Christ or convinced? Remember, you don't get to measure that just by how you feel. I feel like I'm convinced. Oh, no. Our lives will reflect when we are convinced. If we were convinced, we show up at the empty tomb ready to give tours. If we are informed, we hope it happens. If we are informed of the second coming, we hope it takes place. If we are convinced of the second coming, of the return of our Lord and Savior, it alters our actions, the way that we live before him. So I would encourage you this morning to ask the Holy Spirit to guide and direct your own heart, that you might know your heart. Are you informed of the promises of our Lord? or are you convinced? Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you so much. Lord, we thank you for your word, for Lord, through your word, you open our hearts and our minds. You open our eyes and our ears to the good news of the gospel. Lord, thank you for informing us. Thank you for allowing us to hear. Thank you for guiding and directing us by your Spirit. And Lord, thank you. By your Spirit, we are convinced. We are men and women, boys and girls, Lord, that are convinced by your Spirit because you have given us such faith, Lord. We have not generated that in and of ourselves. It's not our work that we trust and rely on, Lord. It is your work in us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would allow us not to be deluded by the world, Lord, that we may fix our eyes upon our Savior, our resurrected Savior. And, Lord, we may eagerly await his return to us. And we do pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.